Well, good morning, church family. I am back in the quarantine COVID studio, otherwise known as my home. And I had hoped that we would never be here again. But we are very thankful to the Lord that we have the technology and the ability to gather together like this. So, dear friends, just to give you kind of a rundown of what this morning will look like, I will have a brief Sunday school lesson for us. Some of you may know I've been leading a small group on Sunday mornings of our young adults and our new members, and it's been very fruitful. We've been going through the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 rather at a slow pace, but we have used these very concise, very biblical, soul-enriching statements in the confession to sort of teach through systematic theology. That is, to understand what the Bible says about a variety of topics. Now, friends, I have in my hand this Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We have a lot of copies at our church. You can pick them up for free. You can also look up a copy of this online. So you can just Google, if you'd like, Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and you can follow along this doctrinal statement that we have here. Now, friends, remember, this is our confession at the First Baptist Church of Jenny Lind. This is one of the primary confessions that we ascribe to as a member of the Southern Baptist Churches as part of that denomination. So, friends, I think it will be wonderful for us to spend the next half hour or so, maybe a little longer, studying together. So let me invite you now to grab your Baptist Faith and Message 2000 and to grab your Bible. And we will look today at Article 4 of the confession, which is titled Salvation. You have this little booklet, it'll be page 11, and we are looking this morning at section B of Article 4 on the doctrine of justification. All right, dear friends, let me read this confession first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at scriptures together. The Baptist Faith and Message declares that justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of his righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. All right, friends, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this confession. And thank you, O Lord, that you have granted to us such truth in your word. Father, we pray, insofar as this confession is echoing the truth of your word, Lord, we know that it is speaking truly, that it is speaking your word. Father, we want to submit to you and to your word. We want to submit this day to the Lordship of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your spirit, and that, O Spirit, you come and you continue to edify your church, to bring us to see Christ in all of his beauty and holiness. Father, thank you that though we are sinners, corrupt and estranged from you, by your grace, you have reconciled us to yourself in Christ, and that in Christ you have declared us to be righteous in your sight. Father, bless this time as we study your word. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, I've chosen a text to help us unpack the doctrine of justification. This text is in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want us to begin our reading at verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, and I want us to read down verse 26, and this will be the text that we will spend our time together this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Dear friends, the word of God says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, you'll notice in your Baptist Faith and Message, at the end of each article, specifically here in Article 4, there are a collection of scripture texts that are cited. And what this is intended to convey to us is that the architects, or the writers of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, wanted us as the readers to know that they were grounding these statements in the Word of God. And we've chosen one of those statements. You'll notice Romans 3, 23 to 25 is listed. So friends, justification means the legal declaration of God that a sinner is just or righteous in his sight. It is a legal term. It is a forensic term, meaning that it is relating to the law court. And so this is God's legal declaration from his bench as the high king and judge of heaven and earth that someone is to be regarded as righteous in his sight. Now, dear friends, in the Reformation of the 15th century, this was at the center. Justification by faith alone. As I've said in the past, Martin Luther said this was the article of doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Calvin himself was no less adamant in his affirmation, saying that the doctrine of justification by faith alone was the very hinge of the Reformation. We've seen also that in Martin Luther's own biography, that it was the discovery of this doctrine of justification by faith alone that God used to unpack for Martin Luther the glory of the gospel in his word, as Luther himself was studying this very book that we are examining this morning, the book of Romans. And dear friends, what the Bible teaches and what the confession makes clear is that God declares sinners to be righteous in his sight because he reckons to us the full sufficient righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is, it is Christ's own righteousness, which is the basis or the legal grounds upon which we as bankrupt sinners are counted to be just in the sight of a holy God. That is the doctrine of imputation. God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, even as he imputes our sin to Jesus. So examining the text, friends, remember that Paul is making an argument here in the book of Romans, and he is explaining to us, first of all, the universal indictment of God, that God in his holiness has looked upon the world, Jews and Gentiles, he's seen every one of us, every human being, that we have fallen short of his glory. That in fact, oh friends, we have sinned against God every day of our lives, and that we are even sinners from our mother's womb. We have inherited a sin nature from Adam in his fall, and we have continued in that rebellion all the days of our lives. That before God in his holiness, there is none who does good, not even one. So the universal indictment of God against the human race is that we are rebels. And so Paul begins to explain the nature of the law, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That is, friends, we have different laws. We have laws for the state of Arkansas, laws for the state of Oklahoma, laws of the United States, laws of varying nations. And we know, friends, that there is certain jurisdiction. The laws of the U.S. don't apply in Mexico, and there are certain statutes in Arkansas that don't apply in Oklahoma. There is jurisdiction to the law. But what Paul's affirming here is that God has universal jurisdiction. He has the right to govern and to rule and to enforce his law, his moral law, upon every person, in every place on the planet. He has universal jurisdiction, and so all are under this law. Now, friends, remember, God has revealed his law in his word, but he has also given witness to his law in that he made man, human beings, in his image, in his own likeness. So because we have that imago Dei, because we are made in the image of God, we are spiritual creatures. We are physical spiritual creatures, and we are moral agents. That is, friends, we have an innate sense of morality. What I believe Immanuel Kant said, that moral imperative, that is, we cannot help but think in terms of ought and ought not, of should and should not. There is within the human psyche an indelible sense of morality. Now, that morality can be twisted, it can be distorted, but there is an indelible sense of ought and ought not, should and should not. And that's because God made us as moral agents. He made us in his image, in his likeness. And because God is a moral God, because he is a holy God, we have been granted, we have been charged to be holy as he is holy. And we see the terms of the covenant, the terms of this covenant of creation, this law, are seen in conscience, in that sometimes, dear friends, we know that those who do not have the written law sometimes do what the law requires. If we look across cultures, we see that there are certain truths, certain things that are upheld. There is the sense of one ought to honor parents. There is a sense of the sanctity of marriage. There is the idea and the sense that a civil society cannot tolerate murder, but that the willful taking of another person's life is worthy of death, that a civil society has to protect property, that there are certain prohibitions against stealing. We might call this a universal moral ethic. There is a morality that God has embedded within every single human being. So, dear friends, we are moral agents. We are all under the law of God. That means every one of us, from here in Jenny Lind and Fort Smith, to the tribes in Africa and Papua New Guinea. We know God exists. We have adequate revelation of his law. We know that God has commanded us to be holy as he is holy. And before that law, before God's holy tribunal, we stand condemned. So we are all under the law. Verse 19, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Paul explains that. That before the judge, before the Lord of heaven and earth, every mouth is stopped. You know, friends, that will be what will happen when Christ returns and when he judges the world. Every mouth will be stopped. We will stand condemned, no excuses. The whole world will be accountable to God. For by works of the law, verse 20, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Dear friends, there is within human beings a desire to make ourselves acceptable to God, or to hope, or to put our basis of salvation on the fact of our merit, that we have done good works, that we've done good things, that we are basically good people, and though we have made some mistakes, we are good people that a good God will accept because we've tried our best. But notice what verse 20 says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. There is no right legal standing for fallen, sinful men before a holy God on the basis of our own performance of the law. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Friends, the law of God reveals the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. But like a mirror, the law reveals our own character, our own behavior. And just like that mirror in the bathroom reveals the blemishes on our faces, so too the law of God reveals the blemishes of our soul, our sin, the stain of our own wretchedness. So friends, the ministry of the law is that of condemnation. The ministry of the law is that of judgment. The ministry of the law is that of preparation, preparing men to understand who Christ is and what he's done. Because friends, the righteousness that God demands, that holiness, that is Christ. Christ alone is perfect in righteousness. Christ alone is without sin. In verse 21, we get to the heart of justification by faith alone. Notice But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Okay, notice in verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed. It's been made known apart from the law. Now, what does Paul mean there? Well, Paul does not mean that this righteousness, this gospel, is in opposition to the law, as though God is replacing one way of salvation with another. No, it's manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So what Paul is affirming is the continuity of the gospel in redemptive history. He's saying the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, bore witness to this one gospel of God, that the righteousness that God demands, perfection, holiness, undefiled, unblemished, unstained by sin, a life of perfect and personal obedience unto God. This righteousness, which is of God's own holy character, was being revealed, communicated, declared, as finding its source apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God. Friends, God is righteous. He's righteous in all of his ways. He's just in all of his works. When God appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He begged the Lord God that he might see his face. Moses had heard God speak. He had seen the theophany, the Shekinah glory cloud, as it followed Israel, as God parted the Red Sea before his people, as he caused Pharaoh and his chariots to come through the Red Sea and be drowned in the waves. Moses saw God provide food for Israel in the wilderness. He even saw God appear as a towering inferno at Sinai. Like I said, he heard God speak with an audible voice, but Moses longed to see the face of God. Moses wanted the big one. Let me see your face. But God said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. He said, Moses, you are corrupt in your sin. And though you are my servant, though I have pardoned and justified you ultimately in Christ, the Lord said to Moses, you cannot see my face. But what I will do, Moses, is I will hide you here in the cleft of the rock, and I will cause all my goodness, all my glory to process before you. I will proclaim my name to you, Moses, and you will see, as it were, my backward parts. You'll see the refracted glimpse of my glory as I pass by, and I will hide you in the rock with my hand, and I will shield you from the refulgent glory of my holiness, lest you be consumed. And Moses, you will see my back, but you shall not see my face. And then God proclaimed his name to Moses. And you recall how God proclaimed his holy character. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him, but showing steadfast love for thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments. Dear friends, in that word that God spoke, where he declared his holy character to Moses, he was revealing that one, he is good, forbearing, merciful to us. My God is so good, friends. Our lives are filled with God's goodness. His grace is apparent in everything, from this warm house that I'm in, to your comfy couch that you're sitting on, to the warm bed and the lunch you'll have today. All of this is from the hand of God. Dear friends, every perfect gift, every good gift comes down from our Father in heaven, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. It is by the grace of God that we can enjoy any blessing in this world. difference. God is good to sinners. God loves human beings even in our sin. That love of benevolence and beneficence. He wills good and he does good. There is great love in the heart of God for sinners. Yet this love is a holy love. This love is a just love. This is a God has a good love in his heart, which means he will not ignore sin. Yes, God is patient and forbearing. Yes, he is merciful, but he has declared he will not acquit the guilty. What does that mean? That means, friends, sin will have its punishment. Sinners will stand before God in his holiness, and they will be judged according to the works of the flesh. They will be judged by the standard of God's own holy law. God will not wink at sin. He will not turn a blind eye to iniquity. So therefore, friends, when God forgives sin, when he is merciful to us, that's because that sin has been paid for. That guilt has been reckoned to another. Someone has suffered in our stead and died in our place and been raised for our justification, and that one is Christ. Dear friends, the righteousness that God demands is not a righteousness that we can produce. The righteousness that God demands is his own. God says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Friends, we cannot make ourselves right before God by our own performance. We need an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, this righteousness which is of God. It's from God. It's sourced in his own holy character. And it is the gift of God. This righteousness is the gift of God to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice again, friends, faith is not a meritorious work by which we do our little something in order to gain God's approval or to secure this righteousness for ourselves. But friends, this faith is the instrument, the means that God has appointed for sinners to be united to the Savior. Friends, the righteousness that God demands is all in Christ. Christ has lived the holy, blameless life that we couldn't. Christ died the death that we deserve to die. It was Christ who was raised because there was no sin in him that gave the grave the right to hold him. Friends, all of our redemption is in Jesus. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says that God imputes, reckons, counts sinners righteous because we are in Christ. We're spiritually united to him by the Spirit of God through faith. Faith is the means by which God, the means that God has appointed for us to lay hold of the Savior. I've given this illustration before, but one theologian said that faith is like the coupling. You can think of a train and a locomotive with all the train cars lined up. And we know that in a train, all of the power is in the locomotive, the engine. And these train cars draw all of their power of mobility, their movement, from the locomotive. But how is power transferred from the engine to the cars? How do the train cars move down the track? Well, they must be joined to the locomotive. And that hinge, that coupling, that fastening is faith. Christ is as the locomotive, we are as the train cars, and that coupling is faith. See, friends, without faith, without that coupling, there's no power, there's no movement. But the power unto our salvation is not in the coupling, it's not in the train car, it's not in us, it's not in faith itself, but in Christ, whom God has appointed to be the Savior of sinners. We need, dear friends, the full, sufficient righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul is declaring here, that in the gospel, the law of God is preparing men to understand that God has provided full and free the righteousness that he demands in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to Jesus to trust in him, we see that Jesus has fulfilled all the demands of a holy God. Not only has he paid the penalty for our sin, but he has also secured the life and blessing that we need. It is all in Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Friends, this promise is for believers. Dear ones, you cannot be justified before God. You cannot be reckoned righteous in his sight apart from faith in Christ. And dear friends, this true living faith is more than a mere acknowledgement of God. It's more than simply knowing the data. But it's resting in, hoping in Jesus Christ. So friends, my prayer for you today is that that's you. That today, as we've been reading this word, you recognize that you are a sinner by nature, estranged from God, and that there is no performance that you can render before a holy God by which you will be accepted in his sight, but that this God of holiness and his goodness and mercy has provided the righteousness that he demands, the righteousness that we sinners need, his own perfect righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived, who died upon a cross, and was raised on the third day, and who welcomes every sinner who will come, humble themselves before him, and put their faith in him. Verse 23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Dear friends, if you were like me in Awanas, perhaps, or in Sunday school growing up, you memorized this verse, part of the Romans Road. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, Paul returns to the universal indictment of God. God indicts an entire human race. All have sinned and fallen short. Dear friends, you know, sometimes we think, well, all of us are entitled to make mistakes from time to time. You know, if God is good, God forgives. But surely our sin's not that big a deal in his sight. Well, dear friends, God does say that our sin is a big deal. That word sin means to miss the mark. It means to fall short, as Paul goes on to say. Friends, our sin before a holy God is high treason. And the glory, the standard that God sets is his own perfect righteousness. So we are sinners. Estranged from God, unable to justify ourselves, but, verse 24, and are justified, declared righteous by a holy God, by his grace as a gift. We are justified by the grace of God alone through faith. Friends, our salvation is of the grace of God from start to finish. And it is by grace that God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. It is by grace that he has proclaimed the gospel to us. It is by his grace that we are born again of his Spirit. It's by his grace that he's granted to us faith, that God has taken away this heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh to hear and believe upon Christ. This justification in Christ is of the grace of God alone. And Paul brings that home by saying we're justified by God's grace as a gift. Friends, what do we do? Do we earn a gift? Do we secure it by our own performance? No, friends, we receive the gift. It's all of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that word redemption means to loosen. It means to set free from the bonds that bind. Speaking, friends, that we are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage under the wrath of God, under his just judgment, that we are not only bankrupt, we're not only powerless to save ourselves, but we have made ourselves the willing slaves of sin. We are under the dominion of sin, and we must be liberated by God. We must be set free in Christ Jesus. And Christ has secured this redemption. How? Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. God put forward Christ as propitiation. Christ is the sole sufficient substitute in whom the wrath of God is satisfied. He satisfies the wrath of God. He bore our guilt. He carried our sin, and he suffered in our stead. Friends, that word propitiation means to be a wrath bearer. And when Christ poured out his blood, by his blood, that's his life upon the cross. Friends, it was necessary that Jesus live this blameless, obedient life under the law before God to secure the blessing of life eternal. But when he went to the cross, friends, in this obedience, he was also securing our redemption by taking the curse. You remember in Gethsemane how Jesus was agonizing over the travail that he was to suffer. And he said, "Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. But if it be your will that it not pass from me unless I drink it, not my will but yours." Friends, what terrified Christ in the garden was that that cup was the cup of the wrath of God. That was the curse of the law. That was the just judgment that we deserve. He was preparing to drink hell in that cup. Because friends, on the cross, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. The very embodiment of iniquity, the very accumulation of all the sin of his people, Christ upon the cross became the propitiator. When he poured out his life, God reckoned that sin debt paid in full. Christ paid the sins of all of his people from Abel to the last saint. And he paid it to God upon the cross. And we receive all of the benefits of Christ, who he is and what he has done, by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. The saints under the old covenant, friends, how were they saved? Well, Paul says here that God was showing his forbearance, but God's righteousness is upheld in the cross of Christ, because we see that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Ruth, Esther, all of these Old Testament saints, that the righteousness that they need, Christ's own righteousness, was reckoned to them. And their guilt, their sin, was paid for, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ, who in the fullness of time lived and died upon the cross and was raised again. He passed over former sins, but he did not ignore them. They were paid in full at the cross. Verse 26 is to show his righteousness at the present time, so that God may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, in the gospel, God's justice is upheld. He is righteous, and he is the one who reckons sinners to be righteous as we come by faith to Christ. Now, friends, as we are closing this morning, I want to go back to the confession. I want us to look at a couple of things. Notice that the architects of the confession say that justification is God's gracious and full acquittal. That's pardon, full and free. We talked about how God imputes our sin to Christ, and in Christ punishes Christ in our place. Christ upon the cross secured our redemption. God gives to us the full acquittal. It's upon principles of his own righteousness. Which, friends, means that God not only reckons our sin to Christ, but reckons Christ's righteousness to us. There is in the gospel a double imputation, a double reckoning. Dear friends, in the Reformation, there was a great bit of controversy over two little words, imputation and inherent. You see, friends, the Roman doctrine, the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification then, and as it was codified at the Council of Trent and now, declares that God will only justify a sinner when righteousness inheres within him. That is, until we as sinners begin to perform and do that perfect, holy righteousness that belongs to God, unless we are, under God's analysis, holy and righteous, we cannot be welcomed into his kingdom. And Rome will say that this righteousness comes to sinners by God's grace. It comes through faith. It comes in Christ. All of these are ways by which God infuses righteousness in us. But ultimately, sinners are accepted before a holy God when they do the righteousness that God demands. But the reformers and the church, standing on the biblical gospel, say then and now that no, God imputes, reckons, counts sinners to have the righteousness of Christ because we are united to him through faith. And as we are united to Christ, like a marriage, we share in all that Christ is and all that he's done. Christ is as the rich king, the rich prince, and we are as the pauper lady, and the Father has wed us together through faith. And in Christ, we receive all of his riches, all of his righteousness, all of his blessing and reward, and he receives all of our sin and guilt, and he has wealth to cover it all. And now that we are in Christ, we are brought to royalty. We're brought into the royal throne room. And now, as bride to Christ, as those who have been adopted by the Father, we are being trained by the Father and through his Spirit, according to the word, to live holy and upright lives before God. God is teaching us the ways of the court. He's teaching us how to be and how to act as his royal children. And that's the great privilege of the Christian life, friends, that God reckons us to be righteous. That is our status. That is our inheritance. That is who we are in Christ. And in this ongoing work of sanctification, he is conforming and shaping us to think, to live, to love like his son, Jesus. And one day, in heaven to come, dear friends, not only will you have the status of saint, not only will all of Christ's inheritance be yours, but you will always love Christ. You will always love the Father. You will always delight and desire and do what God commands. There will be no remaining sin, corruption within you, because God will remove it all in heaven to come. And in the consummation of the kingdom, we, his saints, will glorify God for his mercy. Friends, justification is at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of our redemption. Justification, the confession closes, says, brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. We have peace with God through Christ, by faith in his name. We have received his favor. His face is set upon us. So, dear friends, you may be wondering today, what happens if I sin? Do I fall out of justification? Do I fall out of grace? Dear friends, Jesus says, all whom the Father gives me, has given to me, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast off. The one who believes upon Jesus has eternal life. This is a possession presently that is not disturbed or ended by time. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are forever secure in Christ. Christ promises to keep his people. Because remember, friends, it's not your righteousness that is the basis. It is Christ's. So thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ you have provided for us the righteousness that you demand. And more than that, Father, you have granted to us new life by your Spirit, and you have joined us to Christ through faith, so that now in Christ we might enjoy you, O God, and love you and worship you forever. Father, let us see all the glory of Jesus. Let us always treasure the cross. Let us walk with joyful, humble hearts before you, O Lord, knowing that, Father, in Jesus, you have saved us. Father, we love you. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, we'll see you in just a little bit.